Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from the book of 1 John chapter 3. I'm continuing preaching through this, and we're going to begin with verse 4. The title of this message is, In Christ is No Sin. In Christ is No Sin. Now, if you followed the messages before, you know that the Apostle John is talking about the true children of God here, as opposed to those who give no evidence of being children of God. The true children of God, those who are chosen of God, who are given to Christ, whom Christ has made their surety, who are justified by God's grace in Christ, forgiven of all their sins by the blood of Christ, and declared righteous by His righteousness imputed, those who've been adopted into the family of God. We'll be talking about that in later messages, the adoption of grace. And they're children of God by the adoption of grace. And those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. These are the ones for whom Christ died on the cross. Not all without exception. But all those who John is talking about, who give evidence of being children of God, and their first realization of being a child of God comes by the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. And so they are made children of God, not only by God's election of grace, the adoption of grace, justified and redeemed by the blood of Christ, but by the Spirit of grace, regeneration and conversion, spiritual birth. And they're born into the kingdom of God. And if you're born into the kingdom of God by the Spirit, you cannot be cast out. You cannot lose salvation. If you claim to be a child of God and claim to believe the truth, but then turn against it, you were never saved to begin with. And we've already dealt with that over in 1 John 2. And so last week I dealt with verse 3, and every man that had this hope in Him, this assurance of salvation in Christ, by God's grace, based upon the blood and righteousness of Christ, His merits, that person purifieth himself even as Christ is pure, which means that our sins were put away by the blood of Jesus. That's the purification that He's talking about. To be pure means to be cleansed of all sin. Well, how can I be cleansed of all sin? You see, even as a person saved by grace, I'm still a sinner. To be pure here, to be cleansed here, does not mean that I'm no longer a sinner in the sense that I now don't sin at all. No, sir. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But to be pure means to be cleansed from all sin. And we sing a hymn about that. What can wash away my sins? And what do we say? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. One of the verses in that hymn says, this is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, John in verse 4, he makes this statement. He says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now, there's no way of getting around this. Sin is sin. And you cannot make it any more than what it is. To commit sin, a lot of translations will say those who practice lawlessness. Well, that's just simply another way of saying we sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And how is sin to be measured? By the perfection of righteousness, which is found in the law. And so anything that doesn't equal the perfection of righteousness that God's law requires is sin. Now, the law can be summed up in love God perfectly, love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love God perfectly, now, perfectly, without any rival within your heart, if you don't love your neighbor, and understand, Christ taught this, that your neighbor can be your worst enemy. It's any human being. Not just your friends and your family and the ones that like you. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't do that perfectly, you're transgressing the law. You're actually practicing lawlessness, we would say. Now, that's why there's no hope for people like us, except by the grace of God, which reigns through righteousness, not by us, unto eternal life, but by Jesus Christ the Lord. The Bible tells us in Romans 10 and verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law, the fulfilling of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you're a believer, nothing has made you righteous that you've done or tried to do or weren't able to do. What you believe is that Christ alone is your righteousness. So we attain the perfection of righteousness, which is required by the law, not in ourselves, not by working, but in Christ. And that's what he says here. Look at verse 4. He says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. So, apart from Christ being my surety, my substitute, my redeemer, my life giver, my preserver, apart from him, by the grace of God, I have no hope. And you have no hope. If it weren't for Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, he said, there's no hope. There's no hope. Listen, friend, I'm not here just to put down people, but I'm telling you, there's no hope in Buddha. There's no hope in Muhammad. There's no hope in any other who claims to be or to be equal with God. There's only hope in Christ. And any religion that speaks differently is a false religion. Even if it calls itself Christianity, there's a form of what they call Christianity today called progressive Christianity, by which they say they recognize that there are other ways of salvation but Jesus Christ. That's a lie. That's a false gospel. Get away from it. You don't need that. Sin is transgression of the law. And if sin is imputed or charged to you, you're damned forever. So our only hope of salvation is to be found in Christ. And so this is what verse 5 says. And you know, that is, believers know, that Christ was manifested to take away our sins. Now, how did he do that? He did it by his death on the cross. That's how he purged our sins. Purged them away, cleansed them. The sins of God's elect were imputed, charged to Christ, and he became incarnate, God manifest in the flesh. That's who Christ is, God-man. He was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He became subject to the law, having the sins of God's elect charged to him, and he substituted himself in their place to die on the cross and pay for their sins and satisfy the justice of God against them. And he did it. He took them away. And how do you know he did it? He arose again the third day. He didn't stay in the grave. My friend, there's a bunch of religions in this world, false religions, but there's one empty tomb, and that's Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He's the one who arose from the dead. He went unto the Father, ascended unto the Father, and is sat down on the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for his people. And so, you know, verse 5 here, you know that he, Christ, was manifested to take away our sins. And how did he do it? He died in our place, in the place of his people. He died for his sheep, he says in John chapter 10. How do you know if you're one of his sheep? Well, Christ told the Pharisees, he said, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep." If you go through this life in unbelief and die in that state, you never were one of his sheep. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me." In John 6:37, he said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He said, "This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." That's clear, isn't it? So he was manifested to take away our sins. By one offering, Hebrews 10:14, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those who God set apart, Christ completed the work forever. And so he was manifested to take away our sins. And then here's this phrase, "And in him is no sin." Now, what does that mean? Now, a lot of people, when they go to that phrase, they say, well, in Christ personally, there's no sin. Now, that's true. That statement is true. I don't believe that's what it means here, but it is true. Christ had no sin. Christ knew no sin. Christ contracted no sin. Christ was never contaminated by our sins. He consorted and ate with publicans and sinners, but he didn't become one of them. And when he died on the cross, he did not die as a sinful person. He died as a substitute upon whom sin had been charged and accounted and imputed. He was a sin bearer, not a sinner. So when 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Christ was made sin, it does not mean that he was made a sinner. It does not mean that sin entered into him and contaminated him. His thoughts, his mind, his heart were all pure and perfect even through that suffering. But he was made guilty by the imputation of the sins of his people to him. He took responsibility to pay our debt. It was accounted to him. And he died justly under the wrath of God, his Father, for the sins of his people. He did it willingly. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down." That's what he came to do. And in doing that, he satisfied justice to where sin is never charged to the ones for whom he died. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. So, in him is no sin. Certainly, the statement generally and in other scriptures can mean that in Christ personally there's no sin. But what I believe this is talking about is how his people, his sheep, the ones for whom he died, God's elect, stand before God in him as represented by him. Now, what is it to be in Christ? Well, that's a big subject in the Bible. For example, to be in Christ is an eternal matter. God, before the foundation of the world, chose a people in Christ. He gave us to Christ. He put all the responsibility of their salvation on Christ. So they were in Christ by representation. And then God's people are in Christ legally. That's our justification. So that when Christ died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose again, we arose again. And he died unto sin and justified us by that work on the cross, the blood of Christ. And so that brings forth the legal aspect in redemption. We are in Christ redemptively. Again, when he died for his people. He was buried for them. He arose again for them. He's seated in the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of the Father for them. And then in time, we are brought into Christ spiritually by the new birth. That's our spiritual union with Christ. Now, If we've been brought into Christ spiritually by the power of the Spirit, that shows that Christ has died for my sins. He's put them away. He's purged them away. They cannot be charged to me. They cannot be imputed to me. So as I stand before God in Christ, there's no sin charged to me. God said He will remember our sins no more. What does that mean? Does that mean God forgets something? No, God never changes. It means He will not hold them against us. Again, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. So read it again. You know that He, Christ, was manifested, made known, to take away our sins. And He did that. And as we stand in Him, there is no sin charged to us. Now, we are still sinners in this life. As I exist in this life, I'm still a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner whose sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. I'm a sinner who stands righteous in God's sight because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to me. Now, one day when I die and go to be with the Lord, sin will be totally obliterated from existence within me. I'll be perfectly, perfectly sinless. So in Him is no sin in that sense. And then, now who can claim this? Who can claim that I'm in Christ and sin cannot be charged to me? My sins have been washed away. I'm forgiven by the blood of Christ. I'm righteous in God's sight. Who can claim this? Well, look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. This blessing of having no sin legally, not charged with sin, charged with righteousness, even though I'm a sinner saved by grace, this blessing is only for those who give the evidence of abiding in Christ. And so when he talks about sinning the rest of this, in these next few verses, what he's talking about is those who do not abide in Christ. They sin. Now look at this, and I'll deal with this more later on, but just to give you a preview. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, if that means that if you're in Christ, you've stopped sinning, you never sin again, then my friend, none of us are saved. Now, you may not want to admit that, but it's just the truth. I'm not saved. I still sin. I still have a battle within. I still need the continual forgiveness of all sins and the intercessory work of Christ, back in 1 John 2. So what is this talking about? Whosoever abideth him sinneth not. Whosoever continues in Christ will not leave him. To leave him, my friend, shows that it's nothing but sin. So whosoever abideth in him, continueth in him, believes in him, rests in him, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth, whosoever leaves him. Keep the context now. They went out from us. Whosoever leaves him hath not seen him, neither known him. He's never been saved. And so he says in verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. That's what he is. If I do righteousness, that gives evidence that I'm in a righteous standing before God, even as Christ is righteous. Now that may be confusing to you, and I'm sorry if it is, but listen. What is it to do righteousness? It is to follow Christ, abide in Christ, rest in Christ for righteousness. It's not attaining righteousness by my efforts. It's not making myself righteous by my works. That's impossible. The works of a sinner cannot make that sinner righteous. Even a saved sinner cannot be made righteous by their works. The only righteousness that I have is Christ, His righteousness imputed to me. Now, out of that, I have life, spiritual life, faith, repentance, perseverance, abiding. But that all involves looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So if I do righteousness, somebody said, well, that's right living. Okay, what is it to live rightly in God's sight? It's to look to Christ, follow Him, rest in Him, plead His blood in righteousness. That's right living. Follow Him, yes. Not to be righteous, but because you already are in Him. Not trying to work your way into God's favor. So when those who are doing righteousness give evidence that they have a right standing with God in Christ, even as Christ Himself is righteousness. Well, how can I say that? He is my righteousness. It's righteousness imputed. Jeremiah 23 in verse 5 and 6 speaks of that when he talks about the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. And he says, he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's His name. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And if you jump over to Jeremiah 33, verses 15 and 16, you'll see the same prophecy, except one difference. In Jeremiah 33, 15 through 16, it says, her name, she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Well, who's the she there? That's His church, His bride. You see, Christ and His bride are married together, united together, and she takes His name because He is her righteousness. So those who do righteousness, who live by faith in Christ, right living, resting in Him for all righteousness before God, His merits alone, they give evidence that they are righteous. They have a right standing with God, even as Christ is righteous. And so He says in verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Well, now, if that's talking about any and all sin, then what does that say about any of us? That we're of the devil? Over in 1 John 5, John makes the statement, I believe it's verse 20, he said, we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the wicked one, wickedness. That's the devil. But he that committeth sin here is those who left the gospel. It's all believers in that sense, but they left the gospel, left Christ and turned against Him. He said, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. Well, the devil was instrumental to bring in death and sin, sin and death. Christ is instrumental and successful to bring in forgiveness and righteousness. So in a sense, He overturned the works of the devil. That was predicted back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when Christ was prophesied as the seed of woman, the woman's seed, whom the devil would bruise his heel, but he would crush the devil's head. And Christ said that when He would go upon the cross and die, that the prince of this world would be cast out. And the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, he would be cast down, no longer to be able to accuse the brethren. His accusations could never stick, because again, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. So He says, look back at verse 7, let no man deceive you on these issues. Now we're going to talk more about this in the next message, but look at verse 9. He says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's those who have been born again by the Spirit. And they do not commit sin. What sin? They don't leave Christ. How do you know that's what He's talking about? Look at the next line. For His seed remaineth in Him. Christ's seed remains in Him. Now, who is Christ's seed? That's the offspring of His work. The travail of His soul. You remember Isaiah 53 speaks of, He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. That's the ones for whom He died who will be born again. And He says they will remain in Him. And He cannot sin. They cannot leave Christ. They cannot apostatize. They cannot go back because He is born of God. because they're born of God. And if you're born of God, what does that mean? That means God chose you before the foundation of the world. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before this world ever began. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That means that you were justified in Christ. He was set up to be your surety, and all your sins, even though you had not even been born yet, were committed to Him as the surety of the covenant. That means you were justified in that sense. His righteousness imputed to you. That means that when He came to earth, He came to suffer, bleed, and die on the cross to put away the sins of His people. That's redemption, substitution and redemption. So if you're born again, what does that mean? That means you have a hope of salvation, the assurance of salvation, the certainty of salvation that's all wrapped up in Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory, the Lord your righteousness. And so you cannot sin in the sense if you cannot leave Him. My friend, to be without Christ means to be drowning in a sea of sin. To be in Christ, even though you're still a sinner, means that your sins have been taken away, purged away, washed away, paid for in full, righteousness established and has been imputed to you, and you've been given life from the dead. The Holy Spirit resides within you, and He will never leave you. And He's given you a new life, spiritual life from the dead, and you won't leave Christ. Persevere, abiding in Christ, because we're preserved by the grace and power of God in Christ. He said, "No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand." No one. And so what He tells us here, you cannot leave Christ. You cannot ever be lost again. You struggle, you may stray, but He will not let you go. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.